Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationemmonton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood by them in dazzling clothes. And as the women were terrified, they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned to the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women that were with them, telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as to be nonsense. They would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. He stood, he looked in, and he saw the linen wrappings only. Went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. You may be seated. Well, happy Easter, everybody. Happy Easter. So glad that you could be a part of today's service. That was one account of the resurrection. I want to go on to another one out of John chapter 20, where it reads this way. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They said to Thomas, "Put your finger here." He said to Thomas, rather, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." These are two of the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, the women who were first to discover when the stone was rolled away and looked in and Jesus wasn't there, had the appearance of angels. And of course, Peter following after them, seeing the wrappings, but nobody was there. Jesus was gone. And then Thomas saying, "Well, listen, I've got to touch his hands. I've got to see this. That's the only way I'm going to believe." And Jesus didn't correct Thomas. Jesus didn't, look down on him or anything. He just obliged him. He's like, "Okay, check it out. Here's my hands. Here's my side. It's me. I'm back. I'm risen from the grave." And of course, he gives his life to Christ. He begins to follow Christ, as his Lord and Savior, because forever, the relationship that all those people had with Jesus was changed by one moment called the resurrection. And everybody, every one of those people began to have their relationship defined by the resurrection. But of course, the beautiful thing about that is that it doesn't stop there. And even Jesus introduced the fact that his resurrection would affect us all, because he said, "Listen, Thomas, it's great, man. You got to see, you got to touch, you got that firsthand experience. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Right. In other words, what you're experiencing, there's going to be millions more who will experience the same thing. They're not going to be here to touch me and see me, but they believe that I'm risen from the grave, and they still get the life-changing experience because of their faith. Faith alone in the resurrection of Christ is enough to change a person's life. The message of Jesus risen from the grave was so central to the church that it's actually among the earliest writings of Scripture known as the Apostles' Creed. These scriptures were written while people were still around who had actually seen Jesus risen from the grave. They're out of 1 Corinthians 15:3, where it reads this way, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now." In other words, Paul's saying here as he's writing, listen, these guys, there was 500 he appeared to, most of them are still alive while we're circulating this letter to the churches. So in other words, they were eyewitnesses, and here's the message, and we got eyewitnesses confirming and affirming the message. At the start of the church, this message of the resurrection was being spread, and there were people who died for it, who died because of sharing it, because of proclaiming a resurrected Jesus. You know, people will not lie and then die for a lie. I'm not going to do that. People aren't going to hear a myth and then devote their life to it to a point of death because of a myth. And they didn't. What they saw was historical. What they saw was real. What they proclaimed was a resurrection that they experienced, that they had seen themselves and were willing to die for it. In fact, the Apostle Paul was so convinced and so confident in the fact that Jesus had rose from the grave and how important and central that was to the message of the gospel, that in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." In other words, here's what he's saying. If Jesus died on the cross and didn't rise from the grave, then all you've got is a dead man. That's all you've got. You don't have salvation, but because Jesus rose from the grave, he provides a brand new life for those who would receive him. He proves himself to be God in the flesh. He resurrects and now offers a resurrection life to you and I. The Apostle Paul, in reflecting about the resurrection, said this in Philippians 3:10. He says, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection." Here's what he's not saying. Paul's not saying, I want to know that Jesus rose from the grave. No, he already knew that. He already knew Jesus rose from the grave. He'd had his own experience with the living Christ when he was living a life in the exact opposite of being a Christian. He was a Christian persecutor. He was a Christian, you know, he would take Christians and put them in prison. He was present when Stephen, who was preaching the gospel, the book of Acts records, this guy Stephen was preaching the gospel and then he got stoned, not recreationally, but literally. Paul was there seeing this guy be martyred for his faith. But then he had his own moment where he encounters Christ by himself as he's on a journey. And after that encounter with the living Jesus showing up to him, he's like, he's risen from the grave. That's got to be my message. I can't stop this thing any longer. I want to know the power of the resurrection. It's a comment that basically says, I don't want to know just that Jesus rose from the grave. I want to know what difference that makes for my life. Jesus rose, he's resurrected. What does resurrection do for me? How does that impact me? What does the power of the resurrection mean for my life? Well, the resurrection is the promise of a new life. It's the promise of a brand new life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life." Let me just sort of paraphrase, if you will, what he's saying here. He's asking a rhetorical question, but he's basically saying this. Okay, so we accept Jesus, but does anything change? Do we just stay the same? Do we just continue with the same habits, the same problems, the same attitudes, the same sin or out of harmony with God is literally what sin is. Do we continue to live out of harmony with God even though we've been forgiven by God? Are we just forgiven and nothing else changes? And of course the answer is no, that's not the case. That's not the case. We are forgiven, but then we are empowered to live a new life. We are empowered to live a new life. He says, you get a new life. I mean, in other words, there's an old life. Another verse says that the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have an old life. We have a new life. When Jesus comes into our life, all things are made new. Now, what happens is this, is that without Christ in our life, there are some very typical things that can happen in a person's life in terms of what that old life, if you will, can look like. For instance, the past tends to define the present. For many people, their life, they can look at their life and they can look at things in their past that have happened to them that are the reason why they live the way they live today. We have an expression. We say, oh, you're just living in the past. Well, the truth is most people live in the past. They do. They go through things and then they carry those things forward in their life. The past continues to define the future. And here's the deal. Everybody's got a past. I got a past. You got a past. Everybody's got a past. And that past, if it's not dealt with, begins to affect us. We have past things that we've gone through that affect us still today. We have things that in our past that, for instance, we regret. Man, I wish that had never happened. I wish I'd have never made that choice, but it affects us today. We have things in our past that maybe we're ashamed of. We're like, man, I don't want to talk about that. I'm kind of ashamed of that. I wish that had never happened. Some of us have a past secret where we're like, I'm just going to keep this secret and I live with the fear that someday somebody might discover my secret from the past. Some of us have past failures, past pain. And we all have a past, and we can be living in the past. The past can become our problem. And the past can limit, then, the expectations for the future. And what it does is it literally creates, if you will, a perimeter around our life. You say, how does it do that? Well, for instance, we might be hurt by someone or something, some event. So we create a perimeter. We're like, I don't want to re-experience the pain of that again. So here's my line. Here's where it is. I don't go there. Why? I don't want to re-experience that pain. I have my failures in my past. I don't want to go back and repeat that. I don't want to experience that again. That was horrible. So I'm just going to draw this line here of safety that gives me enough distance that hopefully I'll never fail again. Then we have another perimeter where it's like, well, this is what people have said about me. This is what people have stated over me. This is what people have said about what I can do and what I probably will never do. So I'm just gonna align myself. After all, they wouldn't have said it if it wasn't true. And then we have another perimeter, part of our perimeter, that is our own thoughts. Our own negativity, our own way that we have interpreted things that have gone on in life where we've said, well, it was my fault, it was me, I'm the problem here, and we begin. And eventually, we're like in this box that defines what we call our life. But here's the problem. God is not in the box. God's not in the box. We're accepting this out of our past and saying, well, this is the perimeter of my life. But when God gets in the box, he begins to break down the walls. He begins to set us free. He takes us past the barriers. He eliminates the limitations. And you get a brand new life when you let Jesus come into the perimeter of your life. You say, but I've been hurt. Well, let me introduce you to the healer of a broken heart. His name is Jesus. Well, I've failed and I'm ashamed. Well, shame off you. Yeah. That's what Jesus does. Jesus removes all of that. He takes that off of your life. Yeah, but other people are saying, yeah, but you should see what God says about you. Why would you put more faith in the negativity of people instead of going into God's word and finding out what he has said about your life? Yeah, but here's my thoughts. Do what scripture says when it says you should change your thinking. You should, listen, you need to update your thinking. You know how we get our computer and the software goes along and then it says you need an update. And then you do what I do, you press X because you don't want to take time to do all that. Then you keep going, you need another update. Eventually it's on, 12.3 and you're still on 6. And you're like wondering why you're having problems. How come old software isn't working anymore on my computer? It's because you need to update it. Right. And that's what goes on in our life. God wants to update your thinking about you. Well, out of our past, we create past excuses. We can get into a way of shaping our thinking where we're a victim about everything that's gone on in our life. After all, it's not my fault. This happened. I'm a victim. That's my explanation. Hey, if you'd have went through what I went through, if you had the family I grew up with, you'd understand. If you were treated the way I was treated, listen, it's not my fault. I didn't choose this. I'm just a victim. And then out of being a victim, we respond sometimes with just, accepting defeated thinking in our life, feeling stuck, feeling justified. Well, I'm doing this, but you need to understand I'm a victim here, so that's why I am the way I am. Or living in fear, it's not my fault. After all, I'm a victim. Listen, you don't get to choose what happens to you, but you do get to choose how you respond to it. Yeah, but they hurt me and I'm upset at them and I'm angry at them. And yeah, Jesus comes into that place and helps you forgive them so that you can choose the way that you want to respond instead of claiming victim for the rest of your life. Well, the past, here's another thing about the past. The past can create labels. We like labels. We go to grocery stores, labels everywhere, barcodes, all the rest of it. Tattoos are popular. You could get your own label and your own barcode if you'd like. Truth of the matter is that for a lot of people, you can't read the label tattooed on their skin, but it sure is tattooed on their heart.
Right.
It sure exists inside of them. People go through things of shame and regret, things they feel guilty about, failure, all the rest of it, and then they embrace a label that becomes their identity. Right. Is now this is how I see myself. This is what I think about myself. Well, as a matter of fact, it can actually be on the other side where their identity and their label has to do with pride, has to do with, I can do it all by myself, has to do with arrogance, all of those things. So it's not all negative. Sometimes it's the other side where it's just an exaggerated opinion of yourself. Sin creates labels. You steal, you're called a thief. You lie, it's called being a liar. You cheat, you're labeled a cheater. Commit adultery, labeled an adulterer. Then we go through failure, we go through hard times. Oh, I failed at this, so I am a failure. Now that moment in life turns into a label on my life that I can carry into my future. Or we go through things where we're rejected and then we carry a label. I'm a reject. I'm unqualified. I'm unacceptable. I don't measure up. Becomes our label. People get addicted. They carry the label addict. Labels, so many labels that we can put on our life. Hurtful words of others can be taken to heart and become our label, and your pain becomes your name. Right. Labels from our past. Well, I've got good news for you if you're carrying a label that needs to change. Isaiah 62 and verse 2 says this, "The nations will see your righteousness," not your failure, not your mistakes, not all that. They will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name. You will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord has designated. Jesus wants to rip the label off your life. He's got a new name he wants to put on you. He's got a new label he wants you to take to heart. Jesus redeemed you when he rose from the grave from that nasty label you've been carrying around. And now he calls you redeemed. He calls you forgiven. He calls you righteous. He calls you accepted, approved, family member, justified, sanctified, overcomer, champion, child of God, new creation. God gives you a new name. Resurrection means seeing your future in light of Jesus, not in light of your past. Right. You know, Paul said it this way. He says, I've learned to forget what lies behind and then press on to what God has in my future. He wasn't going to let his past define him. Jesus had stepped in, and now he's stepping up. He's been forgiven, but not only that, he's been empowered to live a new life. That's what resurrection means for us. That's why resurrection can promise us a new life. We're forgiven, but we're also empowered to live a new life. Not only that, we're now living that life out of relationship with the living God, not out of independence. Not out of isolation, not out of, I'll just figure this out all by myself. No, you weren't meant to live separated from God. You weren't meant to do life with human relationships only. You were meant to walk through life with a relationship with our eternal heavenly Father. Jesus doesn't just forgive you, he empowers you to live above it all. And every person in Scripture who encounters God always, always has their life go to the next level. Right. Without fail. You walk through Scripture, they encounter God, they cooperate with God. God always takes their life to the next level. You know, think about Moses. When Moses meets God, he's on like the backside of a mountain in the desert, hiding from a little murder incident in his life, thinking, well, this is it. I'm just gonna hide out here. Shepherd boy forever. That's me. That's what I'm going to do with my life. And then he encounters God, and God says, you know what? This is great, but I got something more for you. You're actually meant to go back to that place, and you're meant to be a deliverer of Israel and bring them out of their slavery. Wow, whole nother level. How about Gideon? Gideon, the Bible says, was hiding in a wine vat from the enemy. He's hiding the wine vat. And here's his thinking. He says it himself. He says, I am my family is the least of all the tribe, and I'm like the least in the family. In other words, I'm the least of the least. That's his label. That's his label. And he encounters God, and God comes along and says to him, hello, valiant warrior. Gideon's like, somebody standing in this tub with me? You talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. I'm like wine vat hiding guy. God says, no, you're not. You're deliverance guy. You're leader guy. I need you. Get out of there. Stop hiding. I got something else I want you to do with your life. How about David? David's a shepherd boy. Throwing stones. That's his deal, man. That's his jam. He throws stones. That's David. That's who. God comes along and says, I need a king. I think I'll use you. Takes his life to a completely different level. How about Peter? Peter the fisherman. Who, bok, 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 was the chicken when Jesus went to the cross, who wouldn't even confess knowing him, yeah. Let alone serving him. Yeah. When Jesus comes back and reconnects with Peter, he doesn't point to his failure, he points to his future. So resurrection is about taking the limits off your life and discovering the amazing future that walking with God has for you. You are not to be defined by your past. You are not to be defined just by your present. You are who God says you are. You can do what God says you can do. And you are defined by a new life found in Jesus. Well, resurrection brings with it the promise of justification. Justification. Justification's not a popular word nowadays. You don't hear it a lot in 7-Eleven. Justification, but we're gonna find out about this. Romans 4:25 says this: He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life. That's resurrection, raised to life for our justification. So it's something that we need. Well, here's why. Here's what it means. Justification literally means this: put right with. Put right with. Scripture says you've been justified or put right with God through the resurrection. That's what God did. He raised you out of being dead towards God, separated from God, no connection, no relationship, nothing but distance. That's why you're going through life going, is there a God? I don't know if there's a God. I can't tell if there's a God. That's because the Bible says you're dead in your sins. Is God alive? Yes, he is. It's you that's got the dead problem. Resurrection is you coming alive spiritually into a relationship with God. That's what resurrection is about. That's what justification is about, being put right with God. It's not self-justification. It's not like DIY salvation. It is total trust in what God has provided, Jesus Christ going to a cross for us on our behalf, raising from the grave, offering new life, putting us right with God. You know, being forgiven is quite an amazing thing because it's such a powerful thing because you can be forgiven and get this, you are put right with God. Well, there's things of your past that are never put right. Yeah. And yet you're put right with God. This is the most amazing thing about forgiveness. We go through things, we make choices, other people make choices, impact us, and we can get our life in like a mess because of these things. And, you know, sometimes we have the capacity and the ability to put things back together. You know what I'm saying? It's like, okay, I said something I shouldn't have said, and we go, we talk it out, we apologize, we make it right. Well, I need to pay for what I damaged. I need to make it right. So sometimes there are things in life where we can like fix it, put it back together, if you will. But often we are receiving forgiveness over things that we cannot fix, that we cannot put back together. It's like you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. But God, by his grace, can make an omelet out of it. You know, I think of the story of David and Bathsheba and how that David, you know, lusts, commits adultery with Bathsheba. Then she gets back to him and says, you know, our little affair there, well, I'm pregnant. So then he decides to try and cover it up by bringing her husband back off the battle lines. That doesn't go so well. Nothing further being said from here about that. But he gets sent back out to battle, and now it's like, well, let's just kill him. So he sets it up for the guy to die. So now he's lied, he's committed adultery, he's committed murder, all the rest of it. And then the child born out of that affair dies. But David humbles himself before God. David goes before God and cries out for mercy, confesses his sin, says, God, I've really blown it here, and receives God's mercy, receives God's forgiveness, and out of that mess comes another son by the name of Solomon, still known as one of the wisest men in history. He's the guy who wrote the Proverbs, which are quoted all over the place in business and churches. I mean, all around the world, they're the most amazing pieces of scripture. The Proverbs are, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, which is never preached in church for obvious reasons. But anyway, moving right along. Solomon's an amazing guy. Not only that, but he becomes part of the genealogy of Jesus. Right. Wow. David, you made a mess. You couldn't fix it. You couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But God made something beautiful out of your mess when he forgave you. Right. And you know what? David didn't spend the rest of his life rehearsing the mess, talking about the mess. Right. Here's what he did. Psalms 51:10. He prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Well, the resurrection is also the promise of a clear conscience towards God. 1 Peter 3:21 says that this water symbolizes baptism and now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we get resurrected to a clean conscience before God. Our conscience is that inner sense of right and wrong, impelling us towards right choices. But if your conscience is a mess, then it's gonna mess with you. If our conscience is littered with guilt and shame, if our conscience is littered with condemnation and hopelessness, feeling unworthy or inadequate, that's not a clear conscience towards God. Salvation is the experience of being forgiven, but it's also the experience of getting a clean slate. And listen, for the first time in your life, knowing what it feels like as an adult to be innocent. Innocent. Carrying no guilt, but innocent. You know, people think that, man, if I open my life up to God, man, he's just gonna point everything out that's wrong with me, and I'm just gonna feel, you know, bad about my life. I mean, I already know I've got my mistakes in life, and I don't need God to point it out. Listen, Jesus didn't go to the cross so he could point it out. He went to the cross so he could wipe it out.
Yeah.
Resurrection is about being lifted, not pushed down. Paul wrote about this when he wrote Church in Corinth, and he had corrected some things in their behavior, and then they had changed. And he followed up with this letter in 2 Corinthians 7 when he said, "Now I am happy, not because you were made sad, but because your sorrow made you change your lives. You became sad in a way that God wants you to, so that you are not hurt by us in any way. The kind of sorrow God wants makes people change their hearts and lives. This leads to salvation. And you can't be sorry for that. But the kind of sorrow that the world brings is death." Paul is describing how a conscience should work with things like guilt and shame. I'm guilty. I made a mistake. I feel bad about it. I'm going to change. It's called repentance. It's called repentance. Godly sorrow has a resurrection quality about it where we leave an old life and choose a new life. We leave old ways, we choose new ways. It's called repentance. Repentance literally means this: change your mind. Just change your mind. You see, guilt is not meant to condemn you. It's meant to change you. And God comes into our life to lift us out of whatever we got into. What is the difference? Sometimes people confuse guilt, shame. What's the difference? I'd like to say it this way. I think it helps to kind of qualify it. Guilt is our legal position. It's like, I'm wrong. I made a wrong choice. Shame is our emotional position. I feel bad about myself because of what I've done. But through resurrection and receiving Jesus into our life, we are forgiven of our guilt and then what? Lifted above our shame. We don't walk in it anymore. We leave it behind. We get freed from it. Jesus always lifted people above their shame. The woman caught in adultery, left with her head held high. Peter, in his denial, he ends up, listen, this is cool. Peter ends up being used by God to be the very first person to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. Wow, talk about leaving his shame behind. Holy Spirit's like, Peter, step up, talk. He goes, oh, not me, I should be ashamed. Look what I've done. No, that got dealt with through Jesus. He was forgiven. The disciples, by the way, who left him at the cross, all came back to serve him. We pick on Peter, but where was everybody else when Jesus went to the cross? Jesus even lifted a thief on the cross beside him when he turned and said, today you're gonna be with me in paradise. Psalms 3 and verse 3, David acknowledged God and said, you're my glory. You're the one who lifts my head. In other words, you've taken me above my shame. And here's the last one. Resurrection is the promise of a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again," literally start life all over, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, living hope, what's that all about? Well, it's a number of things, but one of them is this, is that we live our lives with a living hope. That is a hope that is alive because Jesus is alive. A hope that is alive that says, man, this is just the material world. This is a moment in time for us, but there's an eternal life in heaven that we get to live with God. But here's the other thing about living hope, and that is this, is that many times people go through things in their life that dash their hope, steal their dreams, that take away from, it's like, yes, this is an eternal life. This is just the material world. It's a short piece of time, but you're still meant to get the most out of it in terms of what God wants for you. He doesn't want your hope driven to the ground, and then you're like, oh, I can't wait to die and finally get a life. No, Jesus already died so you could get a life, and he could raise you up to a living hope, and you could put things behind you and go into your future and experience something completely different because of Christ. You know, the freedom that we talked about, the life change that we talked about, is something that God has made accessible to us. You say, well, how do I connect with that? How do I experience being able to say, I've got an old life, but I got a new life? How do I come into a relationship with the resurrected Jesus? Well, you do it through a conversation called prayer. It's a prayer where we acknowledge our faith to God, where we say, you are the Savior. It's a prayer where we, like David, humble ourselves and say, I've got my past that I need to be forgiven of. And it's a prayer where we welcome Jesus into our lives as Lord and Savior. He's not gonna push his way in. He knocks at your heart, but then you gotta open that door and make the invitation. And when you do, he gladly says yes and comes into our lives. And we begin a fresh life with Christ at the center, a relationship with Jesus guiding us. You know, our past is in the past, and it's all about that future that God has for us. And I wouldn't want to miss out on a service like this from giving you the opportunity to have that conversation with God right now. That for some of you, this needs to be the Easter you point back to and you say, that was the day that I began a new life. That was the day Jesus became resident and president in my life. And I began to follow him. And so I want us to just bow our heads, if we would, right across the auditorium, and to take this moment before the Lord. And I want to ask you, by a show of hands, who here would say, you know what, Pastor, count me in on that prayer. Just go ahead, give me a wave, count me in on that prayer. I want to receive Jesus. I want him as my Lord and Savior. Today's my day to start a new walk with God. That is awesome. Thank you guys. Thank you guys for giving me a wave. Let me know you're in on this. You can put your hands back down. We're going to pray this prayer. And this is so powerful because it's the new beginning of your life. You know, I'm hesitating right now because I just feel, I don't want to miss anybody. Is there anybody else you're like, oh, I should have put my hand up. I don't want to miss you. Anybody else at all that you're like, you know what, count me in. That's awesome. Thank you. Okay, let's pray this together with those who are praying here this afternoon. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross to pay for my past and provide for my future. I ask you to forgive my past. I welcome you into my life, confessing you as my Savior and the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.